Alma chapter 1. In the first verse, we learn that there's another requirement for people being required to obey the law, and that is that the laws need to be acknowledged by the people. And what this means is that the people have to vote on these laws so that they know what the laws are and so that they're presented to them and they agree to them. Again, it also implies that if this is not the procedure, then you do not have a moral or ethical obligation to obey those laws. Well, in our country, we see that this is a great plan of the devil to create so many laws and make government so complex that then the people can't possibly know the laws and can't possibly know what they're agreeing to. So, therefore, according to Scripture, the obligation is not really being put upon them to obey these massive numbers of laws that are being thrown out to complicate their lives. But again, the devil always complicates things so that he can keep people in the dark, and then when they're in the dark, he can use these massive laws and rules to oppress and subject them. Again, if you think that if we usually think that America is a free country, watch what happens as soon as the Lord puts a famine on this country or on the land, and then we don't have prosperity anymore, and then you'll see the yoke of bondage as all the laws are in place for you to lose control of anything that you own. Now, one might say, well, how is it that they had so few laws in the days of Mosiah and Alma, and yet now they have to have so many laws? Well, that's because government has replaced all functions of God. Because all the things that we normally give to God and that we have faith in Him to take care of, we now give to government. And government now says that they're our provider and they're our protector and that they will govern things to take care of all these things for the people, and that they will take the responsibility for these things from the people so that people don't have any more responsibility, don't have any more responsibility to train and teach their children. They take away all the responsibility. They even control their conduct and their morality, and meaning they get right down to how you're supposed to think and how you're supposed to feel socially, and they create all the social services, meaning they take everything that an individual was supposed to do in his heart for love for another person. Everything is taken over by the government, and they take all the responsibility off the individual, and mostly individuals like to hear this, because they like to hear that they're not responsible in this life to follow God and to learn how to get back to Him. Well, in verses 2 through 6, we learn of a man named Nehor coming into the land, and he comes in and he preaches that priests should be popular. Now, again, one of the key features, and we'll see it more in this chapter of the Lord's church, is that the teachers and the priests are not popular, and they're not esteemed any better than anyone else. Well, he says that they should be esteemed, and not only that the people should support the preachers and the teachers. And in order to get people to listen to him, though, he says things that they want to hear. And the big thing he says they want to hear is, God has redeemed you of your sins, and you do not have to repent. This is what the devil will always like to put in the ears of those who do continue to believe that they need to follow a God, is that they tell them that they do not have to repent. Well, this begins to work, and as it works, then he flatters himself that he's a great talker and that he really knows what he's doing, and his pride grows and grows until one day he meets a man named Gideon, who was the same Gideon that was among the people of Limhi that we heard about earlier, and he is now a teacher of the Lord's word. And Gideon really shows Nehor up, and this really makes Nehor angry, and so he kills Gideon. And therefore he is taken to Alma, and Nehor's pride is so gigantic that he tried to justify himself for murder. Well, we see that the devil, again, can uses pride. That's his main tool to get man to overlook everything. If he pumps up a man high enough and gives him enough pride, he can figure out how to justify any sin, and in this case, including murder. So again, the thing that we should be aware of is pride, because that's what the devil will use to lead us astray. Well, Alma says that he is guilty of priestcraft, and murder. So we now have to ask ourselves, what is priestcraft? We went over priestcraft before, and it's in the other places spelled out much clearer in the Book of Mormon. But nonetheless, the important thing here was that the priestcraft is so important that it says in verse 12 that if it's instituted among the people, that it will result in their entire destruction. So we should really ask ourselves, is priestcraft in effect today? So we go through the three elements of priestcraft. And notice any one of these are an element of priestcraft. The real thing that, that we can say priestcraft is that we allow anything else to get to motivate the reason that our teachers and our priests teach us. Meaning, is there anything else that motivates them other than receiving the Word of God and passing that Word of God on to us? And so the three things that can interfere with that are, first of all, is praise and glory. And so we have to ask ourselves, do our church leaders receive the praise and glory of the members? And do they seek these? Do men seek these positions so that they can be looked upon as good? And we have to say yes. Throughout the church, people are constantly talking. They ask what position do they have so that they can take glory in it. And if they have a high position, that means they're good. And they attach everything to the glory and esteem of those positions. And then second, we say have to ask, do they receive gain? And again, the answer is yes. Because the key word there was, do they receive gain? And we've already explained this earlier. But let's go through it again. Yes, the highest leaders, even in the church, now notice you'd think the highest should be the more righteous. But the highest leaders in the church actually receive pay for their speeches. And their speeches are sold in books. They're given positions in church corporations where they can receive gain. And indirectly, the leaders of the church receive money through their businesses. And in fact, if they can hold a position in the church, they're encouraged to have this position so that they can broadcast that in the business so that people think it's an honest business and come under the business. And so they always, in case after case, they're using those church positions and desiring those church positions so they can use them to get gain. And then three, we say, do they receive power? And do they desire this power in order to exercise dominion over others? And again, the answer is yes. And to understand this clearest, all we have to do is read the 121st section of the Doctrine and Covenants that explains that clearly. And we see that they do. But it's not every time you go to any leader of the church and he gives you an assignment or tells you to do something, you say, did this come from God? And he says it did not come from God. He is exercising dominion over you of his will and of his desire. And again, we are in a church that does not believe in using the Spirit, do not believe that they truly and literally represent God, and they are acting for themselves. When they do that, they are taking dominion over the people. Well, in verses 13 through 15, we find that Nehor is put to death for murder, not for priestcraft. That was not punishable, but for murder. And then but nonetheless, even though this happened to him, once he's laid the seed for this, other men see the gain that they can get from priestcraft, and then others they like to hear these vain words, and so priestcraft spreads. And then also in verse 16, by the way, it does give you two of the elements of priestcraft that we've already talked about above. And then in verse 17, we find that the priestcrafters, though, had to pretend that they believed in whatever they were preaching. And why? Because lying was a crime. Now, that's really important because here we're living in a society, they were living in a society where the church, where the true followers of Christ were a minority. And the rest of the people we saw in the previous chapter that didn't like the law of Moses being all their laws, and they were kind of cutting back on that. And that's why when some of the people committed crimes against the church, they were not crimes. They were just against the church, and they could only be excommunicated. But even in this, as they begin to become wicked, and they don't want to be true followers of the Lord, these people still recognize that lying is a crime, and that is a punishable crime. We have to ask in our society, well, of course, now all our commercials, all our advertising, everything is based on lying. When we go to court, the courts are based on things called technicalities and laying things out. They could care less about truth. All they care about is laying out a case according to the way that the craft of lawyers is. Nonetheless, this is one great point for judging the depravity of our society, in that again, lying is no longer a crime. In verse 19, we see that the true followers of the Lord, they begin to be persecuted, and it says that they belong to the church of God, and that they have taken upon themselves the name of Christ, and that these are the ones that are persecuted. Now you have to ask yourself again, well, what were all these priestcrafters preaching? Well, they were preaching of God, and they were preaching a distorted God. So again, when the Book of Mormon talks about the church of God, they're talking about the true church of God, or the true followers of Christ, and those who have truly taken upon themselves the name of Christ. Anyone else is not numbered in that number. Therefore, based on that, then we have to say, well, what is the church today? And we look around, and we would see that, for instance, those that claim the born-again idea, they would not be considered part of the church of God, because again, they claim that we just come unto Christ. Well, they even talk about coming unto Christ, taking upon His name, but they believe that no, they don't have to repent. You just go to the Lord and then you can be saved in your sin. Well, see, they're teaching exactly the same thing as the Nehors did, and the point is that obviously the devil these priestcrafters and these Nehors would always keep twisting this whichever way they could to support it, but the key feature was that you did not have to repent. Well, then this even spreads into the Mormon Church, who first doesn't believe in taking upon yourself the name of Christ, and they believe that when you do this, it's just a lip service, but you really don't come unto Christ and follow Him, which is again the definition of the true Church of God, meaning you take upon His name, you go to Christ, and then you follow Him directly. They began to believe that then what you're saved by is these performances and ordinances. And therefore, if you perform them, then you're worthy, meaning it's a cut below being perfect, or meaning that you do not have to repent of all your sins, you just have to repent of some of them. And see, again, it's that same philosophy. The devil wants to cut back this idea that you do not have to repent of your sins. Well, in the Church of God, or those that profess to be in the Church, there began to be a lot of contention, and this caused a lot of problems, because the people, there was a lot of stiff-neckedness and hard hearts amongst the people who had been baptized, and some of these actually began to get angry and started to fight, physically start fist fighting with those that were persecuting the Church of God. Well, the important thing here to note is that we see that persecution, again, is not physical. Persecution is really talking about words and rumors and lies and things like that being spread about people. And that, again, if we're single to God this kind of a persecution actually strengthens us, and we will begin to see the real value. As long as we patiently take the persecution, soon we'll see that yes, that what they say is not important, and it strengthens our resolve that all that is of value and is important is following Christ and doing what He says. Well, now we have to say, well, why did they persecute the true followers of Christ in their church? And that was because the true followers were not proud, so they were easy to pick on, and their church was based on each other helping each other. Well, then they could say, oh, you just have a bunch of laymen trying to teach, crummy old farmer out there. They don't have you don't have these professionals like we have. We have professional teachers that really study the gospel and really know what it is, and they're the ones teaching us. And see, these are the kind of things they preach to them. And that, again, we receive today from the church, that we have to follow the dictates of these higher-order men who are at BYU and these men who have really studied it and made these manuals. But you can't really study it on your own, nor can you really go to the... Jesus Christ yourself, because you don't have the knowledge and the understanding. You need to follow us. And see, we're already starting with the set manuals and everything and having to follow these men and come to them. We're already starting to see this same idea that obviously a layman could not figure out how to save himself, and he couldn't obviously have a direct relationship with the Lord. He has to come to us. And so the persecution is starting already for those that are recognizing that and saying, no, I want to follow Jesus Christ. And so then it begins to explain some of the characteristics of the true followers of Christ, or the true church of God. And first it says that even though they received persecution, it was a law of the church. You could be excommunicated for persecuting anybody outside of the church. You'd never consider persecuting another person. And yet, obviously today, gossip is the most wonderful thing for building up the pride of members of the church. They love to build themselves up and feel strong about, feel wonderful that they're better than someone else, and so therefore they talk about someone else, and that's the common trait against those who are not members of the church. And but then it goes on to some more to explain some more of the characteristics of the church, and it does that in verses 26 through 31, and it says that. That now again, it prefaces this by saying these are the ones that stay strong, and they hold to their belief in Jesus Christ, and they hold to Him, and they just don't succumb to any of these persecutions. They don't let it get them angry. They just hold strong. And it said that what they did was they had their priests leave their labor. The priests labored, and they went, and then they taught the people. But the people would leave their labor also. So they'd do this during the day, and they'd all go together, and they would learn about Jesus Christ, how to have faith in Him through these things, and then how that they're really not to be worried about someone else. They're to be repenting of their own sin, and then they'd talk about their own problems and sins and their feelings and their how to overcome these feelings to get stronger. And this is what they did. And then they went back to their labors, meaning that again, the priests and all were laboring just like the hearer, and the teacher was just like the learner. They were there was no difference, and they honestly felt that way. It wasn't just superficial. It wasn't like in our society today, where all the leaders of the church are the best businessmen in the area, and the ones that are upheld in Babylon as well as being upheld in the church, and obviously you can begin to see there's obviously a little bit of a combination and a tie there. And instead, they were a laborer just like anybody else, because the important thing was receiving the Spirit and knowing how to follow Jesus Christ, and that's the information we wanted. We could care less about the person's worldly savvy as we do today. And they said that these people would impart of their substance freely to everyone, and that is it goes on later to say that it didn't matter if the person who needed this was a member of the church or not. Now again today, you know that a person cannot receive any help from the church unless they are a member of the church. And so it's again the receiving of help or kindness is used as a tool to make someone therefore become part of that organization and support that organization. And again, the only desire we should have for someone to become or the only motivation is that someone would want to serve Jesus Christ. No other motivation should ever be put in there to entice someone. And also, we learn here that because they did that, they became exceedingly rich and they prospered. Now, again, we have to have faith of that. But why do they say today they won't help everyone? They won't help everyone because they say, gee, then they'd run our coffers dry and we would run out of money and we couldn't afford that. See, they're not concerned about the poor today. That's not where they're at. And they don't have any faith in the Lord. And they don't believe that in the Book of Mormon that the Lord says if you just take care of everyone and do your best to take care of all the poor, then He'll make sure that you have plenty. But that doesn't seem reasonable to man, again, because man has his own reason. But again, the Lord said, trust Him. And do we trust Him? And which means we do things that doesn't seem reasonable to us and believe that the Lord has the power. Now again, we're getting back to King Benjamin's address. Well, they also began to have peace because of that. And it said they had continual peace. Because, see, why did they have peace? Because the persecutions didn't bother them. The other people got tired of trying to say things about them. They just went about their business, and they kept their eye on what they were to be doing. And they began to realize that amongst themselves, you know, everything was going fine. It was just everything's going on outside of them. And as long as they ignored that, it just didn't make that big of a difference. And I noticed that they did not, they to help or aid in not lifting one above another, they did not wear any costly apparel. They wear plain clothes that were just neat and comely, and that was all that was important. Clothes were only a thing that they need. There was nothing to be luxurious about it or nothing special about it. It was only for their own comfort and not for as a sign of richness or to uphold them above one above another. And in fact, it then says, because of the way they did this, they became wealthy. So we find out this laboring with your own hands, and each man laboring for his own hands, and then having and then not trying to put one above another, but just having everybody esteemed the same, and then taking care of the poor freely. All these things result in being wealthy. And a lot of the reason it becomes wealthy is because the wealth is defined by the world, or being rich means that you are above another. So it's important that not only does that rich man be rich, but he's got to make sure that the other ones, that the rest of the people are not rich, because otherwise he cannot lift himself up above another. And so the whole society is based on figuring out how to lift one up above another. Well, they didn't care about that. So when wealth meant that they prospered and had plenty of everything they possibly could need, and they really didn't have any worries or concerns about things. So therefore, and that's obviously what the Lord would do, because if you're truly following Him, He wants you to spend your time discussing and thinking about following Him and doing those things to learn how to improve yourself and your character, not doing those things to figure out how to grow more crops and get more rich. And it then notice again, it's when it said wealthy, and it said that they were more wealthy than those who did not belong to the church. And we certainly don't have that sign today, and so we know again that we're not the church of God. And because in Utah and Idaho and everywhere where there's high concentrations of Mormons, they constantly have to go out into the world, go back east, go everywhere else in order to get the prosperity and then bring it back. And they have to bring in businesses from outside, bring it in, because the church is not, and the members do not prosper, and they do not believe in the ways of the Lord. And so they have chosen to go to the world, and that's their choice. And therefore, they will receive, as the Lord said, their wages from the world. Well, then it goes on to explain the wickedness of those who did not belong to the church, and it says that they were idolatrous or idle. Now we start to see this idea of idolatry is not just this graven image idea. It means that you worship other things. And when we say idleness, it's like saying today that what do we need to have all these big machineries, and we can't all labor with our own hands because that's not efficient, and we need to make it more efficient so we have more time for entertainment and idleness and playing and stuff. And the Lord isn't against entertainment or enjoying ourselves or getting together with one another, but when this is our desire, when this is our goal in life, now that's just a healthy thing for our mind to have that variety in life and give our mind a chance to relax so that we can be stronger the next day or later to pursue the things of the Lord. But our desire is to pursue the Lord and do what He wants, and then we will have only entertainment and things as far as that is in line with pursuing the Lord. But you see, when people who do not serve the Lord, when their eye is on the world, this becomes their goal. And so now all of a sudden, see, are they pursuing God? No, they're pursuing their idleness. And that's why that becomes their idol, meaning their entertainment and their pleasures and their stuff are their idol. And that's what it means by that form of idolatry. And we begin to see that indeed the Book of Mormon does talk about, give us better definition of idolatry, and it isn't graven images. as everybody would like to say, they say, well, if I don't have a graven image, then I'm not idolatrous. And we've had plenty of speeches and understanding about that. And they naturally began to be, they desired to have pride, and they wanted to lift one above another and lift them all themselves up, and they began to commit all sorts of wickedness. Well, when they start committing wickedness, as long as we'll hold to the law, and that's what it then tells us over in verse 33, if they, what the church members did is they then stressed and they got behind the law. And now if we would get behind the Constitution as we've been told to do by our previous prophets, then also Ezra Taft Benson, and then we enforce that law, enforce the laws that are in existence, then a lot of this would go away. Meaning that the laws already stand, punish robbing and stealing and fraud and con artists and all these other things that are really going on in our society. But well, we call it business and we call it advertising. We do all these things and we kind of look the other way, and we put up with. I guess we could say we put up with the murdering of children and abortion, and we do all these things like that. If we would just concentrate on enforcing the law, then, as this says, and it promises us in the Book of Mormon, then we would have much peace in the land, and we'd have peace amongst everyone if we just required them to keep the law that was given. And because even a wicked man is still not going to say that he wants to change the law, that it's okay to rob. So therefore, if we just would enforce all those laws that are in effect that all the people agree to, then we would have much peace in the land, as the Book of Mormon says.